was going to get up there with the dolphins and the birds, but I decided it might be just a little bit better down here because I didn't wear my sandals, so I don't know that I might get caught up in the sand. But we're talking about stewardship. Stewardship is a very interesting subject. It's very complex because when you start thinking about stewardship, it cuts over into so many different areas. So we're going to be looking today in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're going to begin with verse 6 to kind of get our attention. And I asked our Sunday school class one big question. I said, are you content? And so we had all different kind of answers, being content. And then I asked another question. I said, are you wealthy? Are you rich? And you can imagine the response was, well, Scott said, after I've been to the Dominican Republic, yeah, because in relationship. Most people would say they're not. True. But, however, there are many. And we're going to look at three different groups today. We're going to look at those who want to be rich. By the way, do you want to be a millionaire? Okay, we're going to answer that. I see that hand, brother. I see that hand, sister. Okay, for those who want to be, those who are, and those who really are rich. Those who want to be, those who are, and those who really are rich. We're going to look in three different areas. So first of all, we're going to be talking about in a perspective, trying to get stewardship in perspective, he who is not rich. Now that's the first one that we want to capture looking at our text today. And I'm going to kind of bring you through a series in 1 Timothy chapter 6. In verse 1 it says, I'm going to give you a little background right here. It says, let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. The first picture that we're capturing in right here is a picture of a man working for his master. Or we would think about a slave relationship during that period of time. And so he said, if you are a slave, you work for your master so that God's word might be proclaimed. And then in verse 2, he says, now, if the master is a believing master, don't get upset with him because he's the master and you're the servant. But no, you serve the Lord in that capacity. We would translate that today by saying, if you work for an employer, then your responsibility is you're selling of your time to that employer. And so therefore you're to carry out the wishes of your employer. Now your employer may be a born-again believer, and if he is, you should also support him as a brother in Christ. So let the employer and let the employee work together so that we might teach and exhort with wholesome words. Verse 3 says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to the whole wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes, arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reveling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men, corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, which suppose that godliness is a means of gain. He says, from such, withdraw yourself. Now that really kind of, if you think about that, for those who think that godliness is a means to gain, he says, these guys have got the perspective all wrong. And that's the reason why a prosperity-type gospel is not what the Scripture teaches. So let's think about this. What is that proper perspective? What is that proper thing that brings us into focus right here? First thing I'd like you to see is the formula for what real wealth is. Now again, let me back up. We're talking about a person who's not rich. So what is a formula that all of us can use? Verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Here is a formula for true wealth. Godliness plus contentment equals great gain. And so therefore now he's going to bring out, because see, some of us have not reached that place in our career that we thought we may want to have reached. Some of us may not be in that house that we wanted. Some of us may not have achieved and reached that high place that we thought, and all of these things. And so we may look back and say, wait a minute. But God says, no, I want you to see a secret. Godliness plus contentment equals great gain. Now, true wealth is godliness, and added to it, contentment. So what he's talking about here is godliness refers to an authentic walk with God. So, are you walking with God a means of passionate living? Is God really all that you are, is absorbing you? Is your life so bent with what God is doing? Such as in Psalm chapter 63, the scripture, a psalm of David in the wilderness said, "Oh God, Thou art my God. Early I will seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where there's no water, to see Thy power, Thy glory, so as I have seen in the sanctuary. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee." Oh, he goes on. Is that the type of hunger that you have for God? When it's that type of hunger, that's authentic. And that's godliness. It's a passion to please God. But then there's also contentment. Now, contentment means inner sufficiency that keeps us at peace regardless of what goes on out in the world. Capture the two now. One, if you've got this passion for God that cannot be held back. Two, inside of you, no matter what happens in the circumstances, do you have inner peace? Now, if you combine these two things together, if you're godly with content, God's saying that you have what? I want you to look at that verse again. Verse 6, it says you have what? Great gain. Not just a little bit of gain, but mega, something big, something huge, because there's a principle right here that no matter how poor you may be thinking you are, if you've got godliness and contentment, God says you've got great wealth. That's what He's teaching us here. Because far too many are missing. In other words, somebody may say, "I've got contentment, but I don't have a passion for God." There's no wealth there. Some say, "Well, I got a passion for God, but internally I'm in turmoil. I don't have contentment." Then you're missing it. God says, where you are, passion for God. No matter what the world brings, the circumstances, I've got an internal peace with God. I've got sufficiency with God. He says, with this, then there is great gain. You know what? Sometimes people try to tell you what to think. One billboard said, "We lend happiness in 18 locations." Listen, folks, the savings and loans, they don't have happiness for us. Because what we've learned, that a lot of people come to realize that you can have more stuff, but more stuff doesn't make you happy. In other words, you may have a house, but it's not a home. You may have money may get you a house, but not a home. Money may give you companions, but not authentic friends. Money can buy you entertainment, but it can't buy you happiness. Money can buy you food, but it won't give you an appetite. Money can buy you a bed, but it won't give you a good night's sleep. Money can buy you a crucifix, but it can't purchase a Savior. Money can buy you a good life, but it won't grant you eternal life. What he's telling us, something very pointed right here, that godliness with contentment, that's where the great gain lies. That's where the personal peace. Because there's a scripture in here. Let's just see. Do you feel like you're wealthy today? Well, let me use a scripture. Timothy chapter 6, verse 7 says, "For we brought nothing into the world, and it's certain we're going to carry nothing out." Okay, now you were born into this world with what? Nothing. And when you leave here, what are you going to carry with you? Nothing. So in between the birth and your death, do you have anything? Wait a minute. Every one of you got clothes on you. I'm looking around, okay? So you say, "Now wait a minute, I don't have anything." You're clothed. And by the way, did you eat breakfast this morning? No. All right, I heard your stomach growling. Okay, but you expect a lunch? Is there food maybe in the refrigerator? Is there food in your deep freeze? Is there money in your pocket to go to McDonald's? No, I won't go that far. Is there money in your pocket to go? Wait a minute. Look, you qualify. When you came into this world, you had nothing. And when you leave this world, you're not carrying anything with. There's no U-Hauls behind the hearse. And so therefore, when we look at this, you came here with absolute zero. That's a zero with the edges trimmed off. Now, so everybody in here has something to be thankful for. You really do. Now, there's a story. It's only a story. But a story was told about an angel came to this guy. One time he said, look, I'm going to give you one wish. What do you wish? Well, this guy was in stocks and bonds. He had it all together. He was in stocks and bonds. He says, look, all I want is a newspaper with what the stocks are going to be next year at this time. That's all I want. And he said, you sure that's all you want? He said, yeah, that's all I want. Poof, all of a sudden, he looked at that newspaper and he says, I got it. And he started going down the lines of all the stocks and bonds and he was so excited until he looked across the page. On the opposite side of the page, there was the obituary, his picture on it. You know, all of a sudden, when we begin to realize what's going to happen out into the future, it can really change our perspective in life. So therefore, looking at this, when you see your obituary is coming, it's going to show up no matter what happens right here. You want to be ready. Y'all remember watching the old cowboy movies? Have you ever seen anybody that died and was buried on Boot Hill? You know, on Boot Hill, you always see them, they throw them in this wooden coffin and they put them on the back and they have this horse and buggy and they go riding up to the top of Boot Hill and then they take these ropes and they kind of lower them down in there and they put the dirt on them and that was back there in those days. But what do you do today? You know, what do you do today? Today, what do you do? Man, you have this brass coffin and you're carried in the back of a limousine. And all of a sudden, you've got policemen standing at the lights directing traffic so that you can ride in style. And you know, and they've got these people now who paint you up. Some people look better dead than alive. But they can paint you up and so that you look so good in there. And they carry you all the way up. And then they have this nickel-plated thing that kind of eases you down as you go to the bottom. And then they cover the dirt. You know what? Both of them are dead. Whether you are in a wood coffin or a brass, both you are dead. So all of a sudden the perspective comes into being right here. And what we want to understand here is in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8, it says, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. In other words, if you've got food and you've got clothing, let there be an element of contentment inside of you. Now, that doesn't mean you don't want to have a better car. That doesn't mean you don't want to have a better house. That doesn't mean you don't want to climb the corporate ladder. But you got to put everything in perspective. And the perspective is, if you got food and clothing, therefore, let us be content. Now, let's just take a kind of for instance. What kind of tennis shoes does our teenagers wear? What kind of brands on the backside of their blue jeans? I mean, you know, I was in one of my kin folks this week. One of my kin folks this week said, "Don't you buy me clothes like them." Well, okay. Don't you buy me clothes like them, I'm not going to wear them. Oh, you got one of those too? And you know what? It's all called perspective. It's perspective. And if they would kind of back off and look, they came into this world naked. And what you want to do, you want to send them, if they've got clothes on their back and food in their belly, they ought to be an element of contentment. So where do they learn this from? And we say, well, you ought to think of it. And then they turn around and they say, well, look who's talking. Because so many times we don't have that element of contentment. So what the Christian perspective right here is just simple acceptance of the essentials. And look, some people think, well, man, in order to get rich, you know, you got to go to God. And if you don't go to God, what you can do is you can cut a deal with God. And if you cut a deal with God, then you can get all kind of wealth. That's called prosperity theology. That has nothing to do with what the Bible says. You don't cut deals with God. What you do is you have a perspective, a right perspective that you are, have godliness and you are content because that's the great gain. And then God, in that time, He'll bring all these other things into focus. Have you ever heard that statement about a guy that said, you know, I used to complain about the tight shoes that I wore until I saw a guy with no feet? That kind of brings things back into perspective. A Puritan once sitting down, he couldn't afford anything but bread and water. He sat down to pray, he shook his head and he grinned. And then he looked up in heaven, he says, my God, bread and water and Jesus too. What more could a man ask for? I call that perspective. Bread and water, Jesus too. Man, godliness plus contentment is great gain. So therefore, he's teaching us these biblical principles right here that the Bible teaches us that God will give you all that you need. He doesn't supply your greed now, okay? Let's get that focused. It's not for your greed, it's your need. And so therefore, he will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. But now I want to give you a second perspective. And now the second perspective is for those who are not rich, okay? The ones who are not rich said, godliness, contentment, and be content until God gives you the next level. The second perspective is for those who want to get rich. Okay, I've already had one taker. I said, who wanted to be a millionaire? And who raised their hand? Yeah, she did. Okay, you know what? How many of us want to be rich? Well, it's so true. And it's not wrong to be rich, folks. Let's just get it very plain and simple. Many of the people in the Bible were rich. Okay? It's not wrong. It's good. It's okay. But what the issue is perspective. Who wants to get rich? Okay? But 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9, as we continue on in our text, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith, and in their greediness, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. What he's telling us right here, the issue is not having money. The issue is the passion to get money. That's where the issue becomes a passion. In other words, are we so passionate about gaining the wealth in comparison to godliness and contentment that we lose focus in on God? He says right here, watch out. Here's some warnings. Because number one, the love of money is deceptive. It really is. It's a temptation to trick you. Now, all of a sudden, here you are, you want to trap a bear, right? And so you have this big trap right here for a bear trap to come in, and you put this big sign up there and say, bear, here, trap right here. Come stick your foot in. Do you do that? No, you don't do that. But that's what he... What happens right here is that the love of money, in Ephesians, in Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, not he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. It's kind of like, if the love of money, if it's out of perspective right here, it's kind of like drinking salt water. If you drink salt water, what have you got to drink? More salt water. Okay, you say, ew, salt water. Okay, if you're really thirsty and you get that cold, ice-cold Coca-Cola and you down that ice-cold Coca-Cola, is that really going to satisfy your thirst? No, you need water. And so therefore what he's telling us right here, though, is sometimes that when we have this passion, it's just more and more. In fact, J.D. Rockefeller was asked, how much money is enough? J.D. Rockefeller said, $1 more. It's kind of all in perspective. It's in perspective. So what he's telling us right here is beware now for those who want to be rich, because the love of money can open up all sorts of evil and can take away, even take away the faith. Because number two, the Scripture teaches us here, the love of money can lead to destruction in verse 9. And that's what he tells us in the latter part that says, which drown men in destruction and perdition. In other words, in the first part of that, there's deception. The second part of that is destruction. Proverbs 28, verse 20 says, A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that hasteth, that he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. To have respect of a person is not good, for a piece of bread that man will transgress. He that hasteneth to be rich hath an eye of evil and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. What he's telling us here, if we're out of perspective right now, that desire can even bring us down into destruction. Now, if there's nothing wrong with money, let me say it again. There's nothing wrong with money. Money's a medium. It's something that we use, but we've got to keep it in proper perspective, because if you don't, it can literally bring to destruction. Okay, if you say that, back it up. Joshua chapter 7, verse 20, Achan, he was judged and his whole family was literally killed because of money. He took something that didn't belong to him. Judas Iscariot, what did he do? He wound up denying the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. What did he do? He ended up hanging himself. Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the Holy Spirit about the amount of money. What happened to them? Dead on the spot. Simon the magician in Acts chapter 8, verse 20. Told Simon Peter, Simon Peter told him, let your money perish with you. James chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, that God will judge the wealthy, not because they have money, but because they have made money their God. So you see, I like what one guy said, Samuel Grafton said, a penny can hide the biggest star if you hold it too close to your eye. That's awesome, isn't it? Penny can hide the biggest star if you hold it too close to your eye. Love of money. The love of money is dangerous. Verse 10 says, and back in 1 Timothy 6:10, he says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. While some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. So, you know, if we just took I like to be mean sometimes. If I asked you a question, how much time have you thought this week about money? And how much have you thought about God? Which one gets the most time? Well, don't answer that question right now. But as for me, we've got to seek the face of God. And we've got to see and we've got to come to that grips. The last perspective that I want you to see this morning, this category, everybody, the perspective of those who are rich. If they are rich. Now, before I get there, I want to comment that godliness plus contentment will give you great gain. And then this will teach you, God can show you some things about this. In Psalm 127, verse 2, it says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. In other words, you can have all the money, but if you can't sleep, God can say, I will bless you with the money when it's in proper perspective, and I'll also give you a good night's rest. That's when it comes into perspective. Because God will even cut deals while you're asleep. I'll share that with you at a later date. But the Scripture says, the perspective of those who are rich, in verses 17 and 18 of the same chapter, in Timothy 6, 17, it says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in certain unriches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things He employed. By the way, when we think about money right here, it says instruct them. You know what? Sometimes because people have money, how do we treat them? Oh. Do what? Some people are treated better. Some people say, man, they got it. Man, they're loaded. And they give them the look. You know what, it's just as wrong for somebody to judge somebody who has money as somebody who doesn't have money. And sometimes we bring things out of perspective. In God's eyes, we're all equal. God doesn't show partiality. So if those who have money, don't treat them as though they don't. It's okay. It's really okay to treat them because God's blessed them. And when God blessed them, He says, instruct those who are rich. In other words, people with money. They have, in the biblical time, they had discretionary funds. We're not like they are in biblical times. In other words, in biblical times, when you work today, you got paid tonight so you could buy money to eat that night. But today, I dare say there's a little bit of change left over in your pocket. Today, we probably have a refrigerator, a freezer, a retirement. Somewhere it's in this. But God is saying, here's something different. He says, I want you to develop the right kind of attitude. Because everything is wrong if you don't have this right attitude. He said, command those who are rich not to be haughty. Now, to be haughty means thinking of yourself bigger than you ought to be. Thinking of when you're better because your house is in a different neighborhood. Or think of yourself better because somebody else is driving the car that you traded in. Or something. Don't be haughty. He says, look, love people, care for them. It's okay to have it, but just don't be haughty by it. And so what he teaches us here, that God has placed many blessings on people, and these many blessings can bless others. Hey, look, did the Bible have a lot of rich people in it? Yeah. Let's see if we're going to talk bad about Job. You going to talk bad about Job? No. What about Abraham? No. What about Lydia? No. What about Dorcas? No. What about David? No. All these guys were rich. But they were in right perspective. They loved God. Godliness plus contentment equals great gain. So therefore, God wants to say to you, watch out. Because money, do y'all know money's tainted? money's tainted. It taint yours and it taint mine. Okay? It's God's. And God says, look, I want you to understand this. I want you to understand this. So if you have it, don't be haughty about it. But what can you do? Let's boil this down to three things. In verse 6, in chapter 6, verse 18, it says, it teaches us that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, and willing to communicate. So what he's wanting us to do right here is allow those be rich in good works, ready to distribute, and willing to communicate. So therefore, he's saying not just writing the check, but caring for the people. Don't separate yourself by not getting your hands dirty. Because sometimes people don't want to go where people are. That's where you came from, but they don't want to get their hands back dirty again. Remember them. Love them. Care for them. Because there's a destiny right here. In verse 19, it says, storing up for themselves a good foundation. Let me put this in perspective. Verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor trust in uncertain riches, but in a living God who gives us richly all the things to enjoy. By the way, if God has given you the wealth, enjoy it. Okay? It's okay to enjoy it. It really is. That's what he says right here. He's blessed you. And let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time come that they may lay hold on eternal life. So what he's trying to tell us right here is allow what God has blessed you with to be an instrument to lay up a foundation in heaven for which you are going. Because you can't take it with you, but it's there going to be ahead of you. Does anybody like to play Monopoly? Yeah, all right, good. And Monopoly's fun. And you know what? You can really get wound up in Monopoly. But I want Park Place. Okay? And I want, yeah, Broadway. I want to get there. Boardwalk. I'm sorry, it's Broadway. Boardwalk. Okay. But anyhow, don't you like to get... You know, there's only one thing bad about Monopoly. And that's the end of the game. Because when you have to quit, and you have to put the board up, that's the only bad thing about Monopoly. But you know what? One day the game's going to be over in your life. One day the board's going to be put up. One day all the play money is going to be put back where it belongs. And we're going to meet the Lord Jesus. And so therefore, what do we need to do? We need to lay up before Him wealth that is in heaven. So therefore, when they close the box, will you be ready? When you have a perspective on stewardship who understands that the game doesn't last for always. You came with nothing, you're leaving with nothing. With food and clothing, you be content. Use your riches to glorify God. And when you stand before Jesus, you will hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father, as we come before You today, We come, God, just giving you praise and honor for all that you've done. And Lord, help us to have a right perspective on stewardship. Help us to be a giver. Help us so that our hearts, Lord, help us not to be haughty. Help us not to look down. But Lord, let us be ready to communicate. Let us be ready to share. Let us be ready to care. Let us be ready to put things in their proper perspective. Let us experience contentment, godliness and contentment, because we know that godliness plus contentment equals great gain. There's great wealth in having contentment. So God, I don't know where people are in their journey this day, but I do know that you're the Lord, your blessings are upon them, and everyone in this room right here has much to be thankful for. So God, we want to praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. In order to have a proper relationship with Him, you got to have that balance of life. And that balance of life comes with the Lord Jesus. So in your heart and in your life today, may you give your life to Him. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to invite you to come. I'm just going to invite you to come and just say, Brother Robert, I want Jesus. Others may say, look, I've been out of perspective, but I know that God wants me to get my life back right. I haven't had peace in years, but all of a sudden now I understand why I didn't have peace. Because I wasn't content. I didn't have that satisfaction way down inside of me because my life hadn't been godly. But now I know. Maybe today you want to take that change. You want to move forward. We'd ask you just to bow your head just here for a few moments. As people make decisions, would you like to give your life to Jesus? Just step out and come forward. If you need to make a decision for Christ right now, you can do it where you're seated or you can go home. But right now, maybe you've been struggling with money and stewardship. Maybe God will give you a moment of peace right now. Bring the perspective back into focus. And all of a sudden realize that